We are finding ourselves in Philippians. We're going to do a portion of Philippians today and then finish it up on Sunday evening is when we will finish it up. And let's pray as we get started. Here we go. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for who you are, for what you've done. Lord, you have loved us. You have died for us. Lord, you gave us life. You gave us hope. Lord, you've given us your grace and your mercy. And Lord, we just want to say we love you. We want to say we thank you. We want to recognize that you are the one with the power and the authority. You are the righteous one, and holiness is yours. Lord, we desire to be like you and to be near you and to be with you, Lord. And we need you. That's why we're here tonight. We need your help. We need your word. We need to be fed by you, Lord. And so we come before you, Lord, humbly asking that you would send your Holy Spirit out among us to speak to us and speak to our hearts and minister to those difficult places. Lord, I pray as we talk about a subject like anxiety, Lord, and anxiousness, worry, Lord, that we all deal with, Lord, that you would encourage us and you would inspire us, Lord. Lord, so we love you, we thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So hopefully, as we have been going through Philippians and even Mark on Sunday mornings, that y'all have been encouraged, as we said in the beginning, and even inspired to desire, you know. When I talk to the Sunday night and the Wednesday night crowd, you know, the Wednesday nighters, you know, it is a group of people who typically know the word or are desiring to grow and know the word. And it's not like I'm sharing anything, some deep new revelation to you, but that I would encourage you and even inspire you to say yes and amen to these things, that this is what I want, this is how I want to live my life. I want to live a life of significance. I want to, you know, give up the things of this world to serve God and to walk with him and to press forward, you know, to remember what Jesus did for us. It's always great, right? That's why we love communion, to remember what Jesus did for us. You know, it's not about what we can do for him, about our works, but what he did for us, right? I mean, because Jesus did something incredible with you and I in mind, with us personally in mind. And the cross was an incredible thing that he didn't have to do, but he did because he loves you and me. And it's always wonderful to be reminded of that and to remember these things, you know? Paul has encouraged us to have the mind of Christ and even have this heart and this attitude of humility and unity to the point where we would consider one another more important than ourselves. We would give preference to one another. It's not always easy to do, but that would be our goal. That would be our desire that yes, this is what I want to do. I want to have the mind of Christ where Jesus becoming that humble servant. Yes, Lord, I want to be that humble servant. Lord, I confess to you, I'm not there yet, but that's who I want to be. I want to be that in my marriage. I want to be there, that at church. I want to be that at work. I want to be that person where the world would then look at us as bearers of lights, where the world would see what we have and they would desire it. They would want what we have. And of course, Paul encouraging his friends, his brethren, brothers and sisters to have no confidence in the flesh. Man, we default to the flesh, don't we? We default so easily and so badly. We go to the flesh so quickly in so many ways and so many different things. And Paul says, don't have confidence in the flesh. Forget those things that are behind, the good and the bad. The good things, all the accolades, all the wonderful things, all the compliments, all the things that I have done and my accomplishments, forget the good, but forget the bad as well. We forget the failures and the mistakes and the sin and the things that we have done in the past. We forget the things that are behind us and we press forward, right, to lay hold of. We want that upward call that's in Christ Jesus. We want to move forward. We want to move upward in Jesus. And I hope that we can all say amen to that tonight. That as a crowd, we would say, yes, that is what I want. But Paul kind of rattles off a bunch of different, in chapter 4 here, he starts to feel like he rattles off a bunch of different last-minute instruction to them. And so we're going to take a look at those. We're going to take a look at the first 7 verses tonight, and then we'll take a look at the rest of it on Sunday night, and we'll kind of wrap up Philippians on Sunday night as well. Paul still has some great things to say to the Philippians. He still has some really good stuff to remind them of. As we begin, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. So therefore, Paul has just finished giving them this wonderful instruction about knowing Jesus, about forgetting the things that are behind, you know, and forsaking the flesh and pressing hard to get close to Jesus, right? To the upward call, which is in Christ Jesus. And he says, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren. He missed them. He loved them. They were not just his friends, but they were like family. He had served with them. We know, we'll see here in just a minute, he talks about people who have served with him. He loved these people, and he missed these people, and he wanted the best for these people. And I think it's wonderful that he wrote this and that this is the word of God, right? This is the truth. So God intends this for you and I. That all disciples, all followers of Jesus, this wasn't just for Paul's friends in Philippi, but it's for us, that he would say to you, my beloved and longed for brethren. You know, Paul would, I absolutely believe that Paul, if he were here today, would consider us his longed for brethren. That anyone who serves and loves and has their eyes on Jesus is a brother or sister in the Lord that they love, that Paul loves, and that we should have that heart towards one another. And I know many of us have experienced it as we've gone to churches, you know, we've been on vacation or something, visiting family, and we go to a church, and it's like the moment you walk in the door, it's like family, my beloved and longed for brethren. And I just think, you know, Paul has this, and this is written to them. He says, he doesn't just call them long for brethren, my joy and my crown. Paul looks at the Philippians just with joy. Now, I don't know if he looked at the Corinthians that way, right? The Corinthians were his problem child, right? I absolutely believe he loved the Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians proves that. But there were times where Paul was probably exasperated them. But with Philippi, you get the idea that Paul just had this great experience and time. And when he planted the church in Philippi, it was just a huge blessing, nothing but a blessing. And he says, my joy and my crown. This crown is not a king's crown. This crown would be the crown that you would, it's, think of it like an achievement crown. You know, when they would run a race, they would receive like a wreath of olive branches or whatever, and it was that type of a crown that they would receive for achievement. And so Paul is calling them his achievement. They're like, man, you guys are a blessing to me because I can use you guys as an example of people who are walking. Hey, you want to find a church that's walking with Jesus? Go to Philippi. Go hang with those guys. Those guys are doing it right. You know, they're serving God. Of course, they're not perfect. We're going to see that here in just a minute. But he tells them to stand fast in the Lord. So his message to the ones he loves, his friends, his joy, his crown, the message he is, as he's getting ready to finish the letter, he says, stand fast. Stand fast in the Lord. So important that we do that. Isn't it so important even now as we approach the last days that we would stand fast in the Lord? Paul doesn't say stand fast in your political convictions. He says stand fast in the Lord. And as Christians, we should want that when we, if everything goes haywire, which it already kind of is, right? But I mean really haywire, where Christians are being persecuted and all that, and I end up dying, I would want it where people would remember me as a follower of Christ and one who gave their life for Christ, not one who gave their life for a political party. Not someone who was full of politics and debate and strife over all these things, but someone who stood for Jesus. I didn't like him. I didn't like what he said, but I know where he stood. I know what he was about. And Paul calls them to stand fast, to be firm, to be resolved in the Lord. That nothing's going to move me, right? Jesus talked about the wise man builds his house on a rock because when the storm comes, then the rock, the house that's built on the rock will stand fast. You know, we are to consider what is, you know, the rock, right? He tells us right there, it's Jesus, right? Jesus is where we build our life. That's the rock, the truth of God's word. Where we have our worldview, all of these things established, are we going to stand fast or are we going to be tossed around by like every wave and wind of doctrine, by every wave and wind of doctrine? Are the newest doctrines going to come up and we're going to be tempted by it because we're not standing fast in the Lord Jesus? There are so many things that Satan can try to throw at us to try to get us off track. But those who are standing fast in the Lord, those are the ones who, when the wave hits and then it goes past, they're the ones who are still standing there. You know, we've been talking about settling the lordship of Jesus in our hearts, and I think this goes right along with it, and that's in this idea of standing fast, that we have settled in our heart that there is nothing and there is no thing that's greater in my life than Jesus. He is my Lord. He is worthy to be obeyed. He is worthy to be honored and glorified. He is worthy to be followed. His word is true. His word is my life. And you see, settling the lordship of Jesus in our hearts helps us to stand fast. What do we stand fast on? The word of God or on our emotions? Do we stand fast on our opinions, right? Where do we stand fast? What do we stand fast in? Stand fast, he says, in the Lord. And then he says in verse 2, he says, I implore you, Euodia, and I implore Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So we see that, you know, we say, okay, so the Philippian church wasn't perfect. Here we have, apparently, Paul had heard somehow of these two women who were at odds with one another, who were not getting along. There was some sort of an argument. We don't know what the argument is, and I'm glad we don't. Because we can't pigeonhole this scripture. It makes it broad, and it requires us to just search. Are we at odds with someone else? You know, in our heart or in the church. But he encourages them to be of the same mind. We've already talked about this same mind attitude right earlier. You know, throughout Philippians, Paul has told them to be of one mind. He's told them to be in lowliness of mind, to esteem each other better than themselves. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ. You know, and last chapter, he told them to be of the same mind. This idea of being of the same mind has run throughout Philippians, that Christians, there should be an automatic unity because we are in the Lord. We have forsaken the flesh. We are pressing forward to the upper call, which is in Christ Jesus. And so there should be a unity. The petty arguments should fall by the wayside. They should just fall off of us. They should just be garbage that just kind of plop, 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 plops off of us. But in churches, we see it does happen where people hold on to the petty arguments. They hold on to things and they grab onto them and they just hold on to them for dear life. And they're like, I am not letting go of this. They hurt me. They said this. They did this. And I am not, you know, going to let go of this. We may have, if I can just encourage us, we may have differences. Well, no, we may. We will have differences with people, right? It's not a maybe or a might. We will have differences. We get a group of people in any situation, we will have differences. Some of them minor, some of them more than minor. Some of them might even be major. We will have differences. Heck, all you got to do is get married to figure that one out, right? I mean, we have differences. As much as we love one another, we still have differences, and we have days where we're not really behaving ourselves. And we're grumpy for one reason or another. And we have an attitude about this or an attitude about that. We will have differences. But there is something greater than those differences that should unite us together. Amen? I mean, there's something greater, right? And we know that. We know that. I know that. And still there's times where we hold on to the bitterness or we let bitterness get a root and start digging in. But God doesn't want that. He wants them to be of the same mind. He says, hey, ladies, be of the same mind. And then he urges others. I urge you, true companion. Whoever this is, we don't even know who it is. Some true companion, this true companion was encouraged to help these ladies reconcile, to help them come together. So there is, you know, a time for us to help others reconcile. We talk about, you know, Matthew chapter 18, where it talks about, you know, if a brother or sister has sinned against you, you go to them personally and you tell them and you talk to them. And then if they don't listen, you go get others. But there are times where, and I've spoken to people before where they've come to me and they've said, you know, this has really bothered me. This person said this. And I said, you need to go to them and you need to talk to them. Now, I also tell them, if you would prefer that there was a mediator there to keep things from getting heated, I'm happy to be part of it. But I'm not really going to say anything. I'm not going to take sides. But I'm happy to be there and be part of it to be a blessing to you guys so that you can reconcile. And it's okay for us, you know, to be part of those. They're not the most fun things to be part of, right? But we are called to bring reconciliation to brothers and sisters, to be peacemakers, to be people who desire for brothers and sisters to be back together. Now, notice also what it says here is, I urge you, true companion, to help these women who labored with me in the gospel. So these weren't just some busybody ladies that irritated Paul, right? You know, Paul's like, oh gosh, you know, Yodia and Syntyche, you know. Here we go again. These two were always at it. Paul didn't have that attitude. He said, man, these ladies both labored with me in the gospel. He had positive, good things to say about them. And they had served in the gospel. So it's not that these people were just barely Christians or whatever is my point, really. That we would, you know, maybe they weren't very mature or whatever. They had labored in the gospel. They had served the Lord. They had served in their church or whatever. And so each one of us, I feel like no matter how long we've been a Christian, we do well to look at this, hear it, and consider. And even stop and say, Lord, is there someone I need to reconcile with? Is there somebody that I am being critical of, or I am, you know, at odds and differences with over something really, in your eyes, Lord, something petty? Because Yodia and Syntyche, notice here, and Clement. There's someone here named Clement also. Now, Clement, we don't know who this is. I mean, there was a Clement in the early church that helped start the church in Rome and wrote some different letters that are known as far as an early church father. But Clement was a common name, so there's no indication that this was that Clement. This person, Clement, Yoda, and Syntyche, you know, I mean, they all had something very simple written about them. You know, you get the idea that Yoda and Syntyche were at odds, and Clement was someone called to help them reconcile. And it's just like if someone wrote a little snippet about us in the Bible, or for people to remember, one little sentence like this, how would we want to be remembered? Like Yoda and Syntyche? Or like Clement, or the true companion. They didn't even give their name. Paul tells Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. So really what he's saying is, hey, all y'all, that's what he's saying. All y'all should be helping each other to reconcile. Rather than taking sides, and encouraging separation and division, right? Now, but let's just pause here for a minute, because as I was studying, you know, I'm thinking, you know, reconciliation. But full counsel of God tells us there are times when we are supposed to, as Christians, separate, right? There are times. We have Romans chapter 16, verse 17. I urge you, brethren, Paul says, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Avoid those people. It doesn't necessarily say reconcile with them. Someone who is divisive and is causing offenses and divisions contrary to doctrine that you've learned, then avoid them. Stay away from them. You know, Paul talks to Timothy about those who are, wrangle over useless words. And they debate and they strife. We're to stay away from those type of people. And then, remember 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we have the guy who took his stepmom, and he's basically having sex with her and married to her and all this kind of, and they're celebrating it rather than being broken over it. And in verse 5:11, he says, now I have written to you not to keep company, because they were all now thinking, you know, they were getting all confused. And he says, I have written you now not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. So there are people, because there are people who are doing things contrary to the Word of God. They are calling themselves a Christian, and they're doing something contrary. Now, if you, back then especially, if you had a meal with them, you are basically saying you are one with them, so you're saying, I agree with the way they are living their life. I agree and I support it. And these type of sexual immorality and covetousness and idolatry and reviler and drunkard and extortioner, do not eat with that person. Separate from them, because they are tearing God's name down. They are giving Christianity a bad name. They're saying they are a follower of Christ, and they are not. And so when someone is living a way contrary to the Word of God, when they're causing divisions in that contrary to the Word of God, when it comes to the teaching of the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God, those are the people we separate from. But let's be honest. Most of our disagreements are not about that, are they? They're simple and they're petty. And we're offended because someone said this or someone did that or they, you know, they were unkind to me in some way and they hurt my feelings in some way. I'm not trying to minimize the, you know, pain that we might have received, but the bottom line is reconciliation is where we as Christians go. We are to be children of the light. We are to be pressing forward to the upward call of Christ Jesus. We are to be forgiving, and Jesus was very clear, if we don't forgive, he won't forgive us. So as we look at these things, we say, I must forgive. Reconciliation has to be part of who I am, because that's what the Word of God says. When we quarrel, the truth is lost. It is, isn't it? It's lost in the midst of the argument. Wait, what are we even arguing about anymore? I'm just mad at you, right? I was looking through some stuff on the internet and I saw this quote, a guy named Maxwell Perkins, an editor, a famous book editor, once wrote, "One of my deepest convictions is that the terrible harms that are done in this world are not done by deliberately evil people who are not numerous or soon found out. They are done by the good." And this is the part that really got me. "By those who are so sure that God is with them, nothing can stop them, for they are certain that they are right." Christians can be so certain they're right, the truth isn't even an issue anymore. And we give God a bad name when we do that, rather than taking that position of humility, taking position where Christ and be Christ-like. Now, obviously, I have to again make sure that we understand we're not talking about the truth of God's word. You know, that if someone says, no, Jesus didn't die on the cross for our sins. Okay, we don't, right? We stand for the truth. We stand for the truth, but we don't have to debate and strife over it. And we're talking about, quite often, we're talking about arguments and debating and strifing over simple things. Verse 4, let's go on. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." He has had this attitude and this concept of rejoicing. You know, it's Charles Spurgeon says this, "As a cure for disagreements, the Apostle Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. People who are very happy, especially those who are very happy in the Lord, are not apt either to give offense or to take offense. Their minds are so sweetly occupied with higher things that they are not easily distracted by the little troubles which naturally arise among such imperfect creatures as we are. Joy in the Lord is the cure for all discord." I love that. That is such a great word. You know, that as we are so sweetly occupied with the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord, what? Oh, they don't like me. Oh, it's no big deal, man. I just got my eyes on Jesus. You know? And when I have my eyes on Jesus and I'm rejoicing in Jesus, you're usually not offensive except to the world, right? You're the stench of death, but from the world. So you're offensive to the world, but as Christians, you're the aroma of life. And it's hard to be offensive as you're, oh, I rejoice in the Lord. You're a jerk. Rejoice in the Lord. You know, oh, rejoice in the Lord, man. I hate that guy. Rejoice in the Lord. Those don't go together, right? They're like oxymorons, whatever. They're opposites. They don't go together. As I rejoice in the Lord, I have my eyes on the Lord. Because we're naturally imperfect creatures. We're created that way. And we're going to make mistakes. We're going to fall. We're going to be offensive to one another on accident. Maybe on purpose. And rejoicing is not just a sunny disposition. Like, I'm a Christian, so I'm happy. You know, I got my smile on, I come to church. You know, this hypocritical happiness that many Christians believe they're supposed to have. But it's a joyful trust in the Lord. I know, Lord, you're in control. And I rejoice in that. I don't necessarily like my situation. I don't like what's going on. But I trust you. You know, some would say, you've got to have a positive mental attitude. You know, this positive, we can rejoice. We can still rejoice in sadness. We can rejoice in brokenness. Because rejoicing in the Lord goes beyond my circumstances. It looks higher and over the circumstances up at the Lord. It sees the one who has all the power and the authority, the one who is in charge of whatever this thing is. It trusts when things look hopeless. In verse 5, it says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And again, this is that idea that we are those light bearers that he talked about earlier, that we are to be seen by the world, right? That the world would see us. And they would see this word gentleness talks about moderation or consideration or patience or mildness. You know, it would be an attitude that's not easily provoked, and it's sensible. It's calm. It doesn't act rashly and quickly, but it weighs out a response. You know, I think of Jesus dealing with the woman caught in adultery. And they just throw her at his feet and they say, what do we do with this woman? She was caught in the very act. And Jesus, you know, does his whole thing, writes in the dirt and says, the first one without sin can cast a stone, and they all fade away. And he says to the woman, woman, where are those accusers of yours? And she says, they're all gone, Lord. He says, does anyone condemn you? Where are those who condemn you? She says, they're gone. And he says, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. He didn't sacrifice the truth for kindness. The truth was still there. He said, go and sin no more. But he had compassion on her, and he was gentle with her. And I think we can learn a lot from that. That we would let our gentleness be known to all men, that the people would know that we stand firm in the Lord, we stand for the truth, but we're gentle. And I see so many harsh, really where you see the harshest comments is on Facebook. I see Christians so harsh to this world, that's the world. They're acting like the world, and we get mad at them like they shouldn't act like the world. No, they need to know Jesus. They need to see our difference. They need to see that we're something else. It says the Lord is at hand, right? We want to be found faithful servants when the Lord returns, don't we? I mean, that's the truth. I want to be known as a faithful servant of the Lord. And so the Lord is at hand, and we should have that attitude that the Lord may return at any time, and I want to be found a faithful servant, serving him and representing him well. In verse 6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Many of us have memorized this scripture. We have read it. We have studied it. It has brought us some comfort in times past. It has blessed us. And we all can understand being anxious for something, right? Paul saying, be anxious for nothing. It's like, Paul, what are you, crazy? Have you been inside my brain lately? You know, I mean, my goodness, I am, you know, look me up in the dictionary, and I am anxious, I am worried, you know. And we're anxious for all kinds of things, you know. And this word here with anxious deals more with worry, because it says be anxious for nothing. Because when you talk about anxiety, someone who deals with clinical anxiety, anxiety has to do with being worried or having, you know, anxious when there's really nothing to be worried about, right? But worry more has when you're worried about something, whether it's about your kids or you're about, you know, your finances or whatever. And it says be anxious for nothing. So it's really talking about worry, this attitude and this heart of worry. And we can be anxious for so many things, like we talked about: finances, our kids, our relational situations, whatever it is, and we get all worried and worked up over these things. We can be anxious over our own mistakes and the consequences of those mistakes or the failures of the past. We can be anxious over someone else's, what they have done, and their mistakes. We often, with anxiety, the things we get anxious about, they're out of our control, aren't they? They are completely out of our control, and that's one of the reasons why we get so anxious about them. It can be about the future. We're worried about what's coming up in the future. It can be we can worry about the things in the past and everything that's happened in the past. I was reading on the internet something about Connie Mack. He was a famous manager in the early 1900s. He won 9 pennants. He appeared in 8 World Series. He won 5 of those World Series. But he said something very interesting. He said, "I discovered," he explained, "that worry was threatening to wreck my career as a baseball manager. I saw how foolish it was, and I forced myself to get busy preparing to win games." To get so busy preparing to win games that I had no time left to worry over the ones that were already lost. You can't grind grain with water that has already gone down the creek. You see, he was all worried about all the games that his team had lost, and what that and all that worry was just wrecking him. And so he made a decision to say, "I am going to be so focused on preparing for the next game that I don't have time to think about the past, think about these other things." And I thought, wow, what a great concept for us as believers. That as Christians, we would be so focused on the Lord, so focused on our walk and pressing forward to the upward call, and so focused on what and finding out what is the mind of Christ, so focused on serving others and esteeming others better than myself, and so focused on the things of God that I don't really have time to worry. Right? Often we have too much time on our hands, and that can help bring on worry, because all I have is my brain, and my brain just goes crazy. But as Christians, it's so good, because there are so many things we can be anxious about. And Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Right? This is an attitude that we have based on facts, based on the fact that God is in control. We choose to say, "God, I know you're in control. Although it doesn't feel like you're in control, although I'm, you know, I think too much, and you know me, Lord," and you have a conversation with him, "but I am going to choose to believe and to know that you are the one in control." This is an attitude that believers will have. And of course, the next thing he says is, be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication, right? So, instead of being anxious, we bring it to the Lord. You know, we talk to God. Prayer is talking to God, in, you know, developing relationship with him, waking up in the morning and speaking to him, you know, going to bed, speaking to him, you know. We get to know him, and we get to know his will, right? We've heard these things before, that prayer is not so that we can change God, but so that God can change us. We come before him. Part of prayer is listening, stopping and listening to the Lord, right? We develop a prayer life and where we talk to him, where we bring him, we talk with him and we bring him our supplications. We share with him what's going on. We share with him our hurts. We share with him our anxieties and the things we're worried about. We talk with him. We give them to him. You know, it tells us to let your requests be made known. We don't hide it from God. We don't feel like it's foolish to sit here and say, oh, God already knows my heart. Or God already knows. I don't have to pray because he knows. No. Develop it. My wife knows my heart, but she still wants to hear it come out of my mouth that I love her. She still wants to have conversation with me and fellowship with me. And the same thing with God. God doesn't want just some, you know, non-existent relationship with us where he saved us and now we never talk to him again in our lives. We know that. So one of the answers for this idea of anxiety is relationship with God. Is talking with him, is fellowshipping with him. God wants to hear what's going on in our hearts. He does care. He does. And it, not only are we to give with prayer and supplication, but with thanksgiving, right? Not those complaining prayers, right? Oh God, my life is miserable, it's horrible, and you ought to just kill me, you know? But we are to thank him. We're to have a heart of thanksgiving. It doesn't mean that we have to thank him for this horrible thing that's happening in our life, right? We're not necessarily having to say, oh God, thank you that I just lost my job. But we can, with thanksgiving in our hearts, say, Lord, I lost my job. I don't know what I'm going to do, how I'm going to provide for my kids. But I thank you because I know you're in control and I know you have a plan in this. I know you know where it's going. I know it's an attitude and a heart that we choose to have our eyes on the Lord rather than on the circumstances. We look above the circumstances. We look higher than the circumstances. And we look to the Lord because there are blessings that now he tells us in verse 7. There are blessings that come. The peace that surpasses all understanding. Who wants to sign up for that one? You know, yeah. I mean, yes, I'll take it. You know, I mean, who would choose anxiety over peace? Right? Oh yeah, I love it. I love being anxious. I love worrying. You know, I love what it does to my heart and my health, and I love everything it does. I love it when I don't get to sleep because I'm anxious. But the peace of God that helps me to rest in him and to trust him and to believe him. But isn't this great, the peace of God? It's not the peace that comes from understanding, right? It's the peace that surpasses understanding. You know, we go to the doctors and we're worried about, you know, if we have cancer or whatever, and we want the results. We want to hear the results of the biopsy to have peace that I'm cancer free. That's the peace that comes from understanding. But God wants to take us to a peace beyond that. He wants to take us and give us a peace that surpasses understanding. When you can't understand it, when your heart and your body might be flipping out, when you just don't know where to turn or what to do, God wants you to come to him with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, letting your requests be made known to God, and he will give you a peace that surpasses your ability to understand what that peace is. I've seen it in Christians before. It's an incredible testimony. When you see a Christian going through the most difficult circumstances and tragic and heart-wrenching circumstances, and then they have this peace, and it's like, there is something. And unbelievers see it. Believers see it, and we know exactly what it is, right? We see it, man, Jesus has just given you a peace. Unbelievers go, what is it? How are you so calm? Is usually how they say it, and then we just go, man, it's all Jesus. No, it's not Jesus. What are you doing? It's Jesus, man. It's all Jesus. then, of course, added to that, the peace that surpasses all understanding is the blessing of Jesus guarding our hearts and our minds. It says that, and he will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When I'm in a state of worry and anxiousness and all this, you know, and my mind's racing, I'm vulnerable. I'm vulnerable to attack. But as then I choose to pray, as I choose to bring it all to the Lord and talk with the Lord and give him the glory for all of it, he gives me a peace and then he guards me. Because there's times where we're weak, aren't we? I mean, we love these verses and they're comforting and all this, but it's like, I don't know if I can do this. Well, you don't totally have to do it. You just have to come to him. As you come to him, as you come to him with a real heart, not this fake religious heart where you got a bead in your hand and you're praying the same prayer over and over and over and over and over, and over again, but you come to him with a heart that says, Lord, I don't know where to turn. I don't know what to do. He says, I got this. Lord, I'm not sure what about anything, but I praise you and I trust you because I got this, Dan. Not only am I going to give you peace, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to guard your heart and I'm going to guard your mind. You know, we've all had those times, haven't we? And isn't it a blessing? If you've been a Christian for any time, maybe you've had times where you've just, you were, you know, anxious and flipping out, and then you have a moment and you just, you say, oh Lord, I need to give this to you, but then you choose to continue to flip out. I've done that. And I continue to do it all in the flesh, and I'm miserable. But then there's other times where I have actually given something to the Lord and I have experienced this peace and this guarding of my heart, and it's such a blessing to be in that place. And that's where the Lord wants us to be. We're encouraged. You know, it's interesting how Paul puts all this together, because we were encouraged tonight to stand fast in the Lord. You know, to stand on him. To not only have unity, but to help others who are struggling with unity. You know, we're to help reconcile. We're to help brothers and sisters come together. And to have this attitude of rejoicing, to truly rejoice in the Lord. To let our gentleness be known, to have an attitude and a heart where we are about the truth, but we're not harsh. Called to be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication, let our requests be made known. God, we bring it to him. We talk to God, we let him know what's going on, and then we have these blessings, these incredible blessings. Peace that surpasses understanding. Heart and mind guarded in Christ Jesus. I think in Christ Jesus is a big part, you know, that's important. Because it's not guarded in Calvary Chapel. It's not guarded in anything else, but in Christ Jesus, as we abide in him, as we're with him, as we're close to him. That's where we find it. And as we, you know, continue on Sunday with this idea of him having the power and the authority, that's where we want to be. We want to be under the shadow of his wings. The righteous run into him and they are safe. You know, that's where it's found. That's where we go. He is so good. And I just encourage us all to just press into him as closely as we can. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessings that you give us and what you have shown us in your word through Philippians, Lord. I pray that you would just be with each one of us. You would speak to our hearts. You would convict us. You would convince us. You would encourage us. You would strengthen us. You would help us to stand fast, Lord. Lord, I pray for anybody who's dealing with a situation where they're struggling with worry and anxiety about the situation. I pray, God, right now that you would wash over them by the power of your Holy Spirit and you would give them peace, the peace that surpasses understanding. I pray that you would guard their heart and their mind in Christ Jesus, Lord, that they would be blessed. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this evening. We thank you for your grace, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.